Today we're going to finish covering the prayers that Prahlad offered, and then tomorrow we'll finish the chapter, and then we're going to take a vacation. We could do a number of different things the final day that I'm here. So some of you were with us last couple of evenings and some were not. So we'll just do a little summary. Actually, the verses yesterday evening, four verses. The last two are summary. That is, Prahlad Maharaj had previously extensively described the feature of non-difference, the presence of Vishnu manifested the form of Lord Nrisingadev, but he understands him as Lord Vishnu, that he's everywhere present, and he's present everywhere by his energies, he's present everywhere by his Paramatma expansion, and on that basis it inspires the oneness feature of the Supreme Lord, inspires devotion. And that's what today's topic is going to be a summary of also. We heard about his compassion. We heard about his clear understanding, although he's just a young boy, 5-6-year-old boy. He's understanding the nature of material life, because he's seen with his father what opulence does, and in a flash it's gone. So he doesn't want that. He wants the deliverance of living entities from their illusion, their maya sukha, illusory happiness pursuit, because it's only bringing them misery lifetime after lifetime. That's his prayer to Lord Nrisingadev. Please deliver them all. I don't want liberation myself without them. Please take them. So this is when I showed the picture of Lord Nrisingadev in the Germany farm in the midst of the Bavarian forest, I heard some oohs and ahs, so I have some other images of Prahlad Nrisingha, and look very closely to see how opulently these are gold ornaments on the ankle of Prahlad, and gold ornaments in the hands of Lord Nrisingadev, and up here as well. So this is where they have natural lights that are used for camera, but normally, oh, down here also, these are the yantras of Lord Nrisingadev, very similar to what you find on the altar in Mayapur. There they are again. The depiction in a brass plate of the spiritual world with inscriptions indicating all of that. Normally, everything is lit by lamps, like you see these lamps that are hung. So this is just lamp light. And Prahlad on the lap of Lord Nrisingadev. And again, another deity dressing, same deity, same place, same temple. Here's during Abhishek. No, this is another dress, just up very up close, seeing the forms of Lord Nrisingadev and Prahlad. So this evening we're just going to be covering two verses, verse number 49 and verse number 50. And the final five verses are Lord Nrisingadev speaking to Prahlad. So something that starts at the very beginning of Prahlad's prayers and weaves as a theme throughout, it surfaces again and again, so this is a concluding statement of all his statements, that it's devotional service only that's the means of understanding Krishna. We know this is similarly spoken in Bhagavad Gita. Bhaktyamam avijanati. So, here's the verse. Translation. Neither the three modes of material nature, sattva, rajas, and tamagun, nor the predominating deities controlling these modes, nor the five gross elements, nor the mind, nor the demigods, nor the human beings can understand your lordship, for they are all subjected to birth and annihilation. Does that sound familiar? Bhagavad Gita? 10th chapter. We'll see the verse. Considering this, the spiritually advanced have taken to devotional service. Such wise men hardly bother with Vedic study. Instead, they engage themselves in practical devotional service. Now, Prahlad was certainly knowledgeable. All of what he teaches and says indicates he was very, very knowledgeable. So what he's speaking here of is, they're not, those that are wise, they're not bookworms, or they're not gyanis. But bhaktas, they also enjoy very much hearing in detail about the personality of Godhead and his qualities and his potencies and his exchanges of love with his devotees and his pastimes and so forth. There's 18,000 verses in Srimad Bhagavatam depicting all of this. So that's practical devotional service because it inspires the activities of devotion. Hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, for example, is itself one of the five principal forms of devotional service, practical devotional service. But advanced devotees consider that he who existed primordially and before we existed, before the demigods existed, before even the manifest state of the elements existed, he can't be known by ordinary means. He can be known only by devotional service. Here's that same expression in Bhagavad Gita. Na me vidhu suragana prabhavam na maharshayaha. Neither the host of demigods nor the great sages know my origin or opulences, for in every respect I am the source of the demigods and sages. Now they don't know his origin because he doesn't have an origin. He's original. He's Adi Purusha. The images were chosen. This is Brahma, Lord Shiva, the Kamadev, the Govardhan Lila, Indra, being bewildered at the sight of Krishna, or in this case, Lord Shiva, this Mohini Murti form. But they can't possibly know that place from which they have come, because that place from which they have come existed before they came, so they can't know. But through devotional service, chapter 18, bhaktyamam abhijanati, same message of Bhagavad Gita as here in Prahlad's prayers. Only by devotional service can the Supreme Lord be understood. The example here, the illustration, is that of Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur wasn't a big scholar. He wasn't illiterate, but he wasn't a big scholar. He was a chanter of the holy name. And as a chanter of the holy name, he knew the conclusive truths about all the Vedas. There's this very interesting description. Yeah. In Chaitanya Bhagavat, Haridas Thakur was chanting and dancing, chanting loudly and dancing in ecstasy, and when there's a crowd of people appreciating the devotion of Haridas, So one Brahmin came along. Chaitanya Bhagavat narrates like this, gives his name, and says, why are you singing the name loudly? Everybody knows, according to scripture, mantras are to be chanted silently within the mind, and only the qualified Brahmana may receive those mantras. On what's the scriptural authority for this loud singing? And Haridas Thakur said, my dear Brahmana, I can only recite what I've heard from qualified persons like you, who are fully conversant to the scripture. I can only speak those words that I've heard. And he then makes reference, Haridas, makes reference to a statement made by the Gandharva, who was swallowing Nanda Maharaj in the form of a python. Gandharva had become cursed to take birth on earth as a python. So when Nanda Maharaj and the cowherd men had gone some distant place to perform some pujas, it was too far to go all the way back to Nandagram, so they decided to take rest for the night in a distant place. And in the middle of the night, this big python started swallowing Nanda Maharaj. And the cowherd men, they got the burning sticks from the fire and were beating the python and over the head with these sticks with flames and bashing and bashing, and Nanda Maharaj's body kept disappearing. So what did they do? Krishna! And smiling, Krishna came and placed his left foot on the top of the head of the python, and the cursed Gandharva was released from the curse by the touch of Krishna's foot, and he ascended from the python's body, which means the python stopped swallowing Nanda. And then he spoke a verse that Haridas was referring to in response to what the Brahmana said. Where is the scriptural reference for this? And the Gandharva said that anyone who calls your name loudly will be relieved from all sinful reactions, what to speak of even just being touched by your lotus foot upon their head, as you have done for me. How merciful are you? Then Haridas said, so there's a scriptural reference that chanting aloud is to be done. And then he said, the nature of a person who is wishing to live for the benefit of others, if they can feed themselves a meal, that's one thing, but if they can feed hundreds of people, which is better, themselves and hundreds of people? So when chanting the holy name aloud, not only one's own liberation is achieved, but all living entities who hear the sound of the holy name, simultaneously they're also receiving benefit. So that's much better. It's authorized according to scripture, and it's better. So the Brahmana was insulted. Just see how Kali Yuga has advanced. Persons who are low-born like Haridas are giving instructions to Brahmanas in the form of scripture, and he went off in a huff. But it's a lesson, because in case you may be asked sometime, now you know the scriptural reference, at least one. And there's more than one. But why do we chant loudly? Not only in Harinam, with many devotees going into the public and singing and chanting, but when we're chanting our japa. There are different ways to chant japa. Some literally is just chanting in your mind. Some is chanting very softly. And others you chant aloud, and it helps to capture the mind. Of course, you don't disturb other people in the room if you're in a room full of people, but chanting audibly is what's recommended for us. And it's so, back to Haridas, he understood the conclusive truths of the Vedas because his heart was cleansed. Not because of his scholarship, but because of his pure devotion. And Prabhupada explains this in the purport. Elsewhere it is said, Aradito yadiharis tapasa tata kim. If one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead and engage in his service, there is no more need of severe austerities, penances, and so on. However, if after performing severe austerities and penances and so on, one does not understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, such practices are useless. This is a very nice painting of Madhavendra Puri, who we're going to hear in the next verse about Paramahansas. And he was a Paramahansa. Parama, Hamsa means swan, and Paramahansa is a transcendental swan, a swan-like devotee. And it is said about Paramahansas that they're able to take, like a swan has this unique ability, that they can take milk from water and separate out the water and just take the milk. Their beak somehow has an ability to do that. I don't know how they do it, but similarly, a Paramahansa can be anywhere in the world and take the nectar from any situation. They can derive the nectar of Krishna's association and Krishna's service in any circumstance. So the Paramahansa is in the topmost stage of renunciation. Because there's time, I'm going to go through this a little bit. In the system of Varna and Ashram, the final ashram is the Sannyas Ashram, and Prabhupada describes like this, if one comes to the stage of taking sannyas from the household ashram, Grahastha Ashram, the tradition is the elder man would, after accepting the order of sannyas, a small cottage would be built, and people from the village would go to him on a daily basis and bring him alms. And that's Bahudak. And then after some time, that young man, or the man, the sannyasi, would not have people come and bring, but he would go to the village and do madhukari. And whatever he would receive for alms, that's what he would accept. Kutichak. Then the next stage is Paribrajakacharya. He would not stay in that cottage anymore. He would travel and travel and travel and travel anywhere he would want to go. And holy places and so forth. And again, his maintenance was by receiving alms. And wherever he would go, people wouldn't know him at all. But just seeing the sadhu at the door, a cultured Indian family would gladly give some alms to a sadhu. We had this little experience one time with Dina Bandhu. Who here knows Dina Bandhu? May your life become fortunate, if those that you haven't met him yet. He's such a nice, amazing devotee in Vrindavan. So we were going to visit a little, he was leading our group on a Vrindavan parikrama visit. And we were walking down this narrow lane, and all of a sudden, three very large animals, I think, one of them was a bull and two of them were cows, and we were having kirtan, they heard the kirtan, they got startled and they started running. Normally you don't see cows run, but they you know, with big horns and running, and the devotees screamed and, you know, ran out of the way. Look out, here they come. Aristasura is coming. And everyone was disturbed. So what did Dina Bandhu do? He got everybody undisturbed. He demonstrated to everybody how you do madhukari. So he's a grihastha, but you know, he speaks not only Hindi, he speaks bridge. He speaks in the dialect that the local people speak. He just held out his chadar like this and went to the door. And the lady came, and you know, three other ladies came because it's an extended family kind of thing. And they all brought, you know, chapatis or rotis and, you know, whatever they had. And within 3 minutes, he had, you know, enough for everybody to have their breakfast. You know, they never saw him before, but he, just because he's a sadhu and he spoke and requested alms, Mataji, please, you know, please offer some alms. Everyone's attention completely forgot, you know, that the Rishtasura chart that just happened. And then he just was breaking off pieces from the rotis that, you know, they have in their homes. They didn't, like, go roll them out and put it on the stove. They just have them, and they provide it. So that's the Paribrajakacharya system. And then Madhavendra Puri was in the final stage, the Paramahamsa stage, where he would like the Paribrajakacharya travel, but he would never go and request alms door to door at householders' homes. He would just, if people came and offered him something, he would accept. And if people didn't offer him something, he would fast. Now, in a place where there's culture, you know, that era has kind of faded, but in India, that was a stage of sannyas. And so some days the Paramahamsa sannyasi would fast for a day or 2 or 3 days because he wouldn't go and ask. And if somebody gave, then he would accept. So that was, he was in that particular Paramahamsa stage of life. So now we're going to hear the second and final verse for this evening, this Paramahamsa stage and how to achieve it. So here's the verse, how Prahlad speaks. This is the final prayer of all of his prayers. Therefore, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, the best of all persons to whom prayers are offered, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you because without rendering 6 kinds of devotional service unto you, and then he lists them, offering prayers, dedicating all the results of activities, worshipping you, working on your behalf, always remembering your lotus feet, and hearing about your glories, who can achieve that which is meant for the Paramahamsas? So we're familiar more with Rupa Goswami's teachings that says there's 9 limbs or divisions or angas of bhakti. This is a different list. It's quite okay. It's Prahlad's list of kinds of devotional service. Bandhanam, offering prayers. Here, Stuti Karma Puja, offering prayers. Dedication of the results of activities. We know that as Karma Yoga. Worshipping you. Working on your behalf. Always remembering your lotus feet and hearing about your glory. So these are activities that a Vaishnava will do that's directly in relation to the Supreme Lord, that is to say, purifying, where the means and the end are the same in each of these things, just like Prabhupada would say about chanting. What's the goal of chanting? More chanting. It's purification, and then chanting in a purified state, but it's not a means to get to some other situation, some other destination. The purification process. So, by these 6 kinds of devotional service, one can achieve that which is meant for the Paramahamsas. Now, what is meant for the Paramahamsas? That's described in Queen Kunti's prayers. Tata Paramahamsanam You are meant to be understood by the Paramahansas. Nice verse in Queen Kunti's prayers. So I'm going to read the purport. This is the final purport of Prahlad's prayers. Like I said, the verses we'll discuss tomorrow is what Lord Nrsingadev then says in response to all these beautiful prayers. This is a purport to text number 50. The Vedas enjoin Nayam Atma Prabhachanena Labhya Na Medaya Na Bahuna Shutena, which means one cannot understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead simply by studying the Vedas and offering prayers. Only by the grace of the Supreme Lord can one understand Him. The process of understanding the Lord, therefore, is bhakti. That was the previous verse. Without bhakti, simply following Vedic injunctions to understand the Absolute Truth will not be helpful at all. The process of bhakti is understood by the Paramahansa, who has accepted the essence of everything. That's this. The swan can take milk from water. Just take the milk and leave the water behind. So the Paramahansa can take the essence from scripture or from life or from any activity. And the essence is what they're relishing. The results of bhakti are reserved for such a Paramahansa, and this stage cannot be obtained by any Vedic process other than devotional service. Other processes such as Gyan and Yoga can be successful only when mixed with bhakti. When we speak of Gyan Yoga, Karma Yoga, and Dhyan Yoga, the word yoga indicates bhakti. Bhakti Yoga or Bodhi Yoga, executed with intelligence and full knowledge, is the only successful method for going back home, back to Godhead. And when one wants to be liberated from the pangs of material existence, he should take to devotional service for quick attainment of this goal. Just like that person who asked yesterday, how do you make, using the metaphor of making wet wood into dry wood, what's the quickest way? Those of you who were with us yesterday evening, you heard him ask. So it's devotional service. It's just the expanded one was, we start with the name and the scripture and devotee association and prasadam. And those are also activities of devotional service. But in the verse, he's giving six types of devotional service that they also help make the wet wood into dry wood so it can ignite. And the igniting is this topmost stage. The topmost stage entitles one to understand the personality of God, bhakti in its elevated stage. Bhakti in its non-elevated stage means us. We're engaging in activities of devotion, but we're doing so mechanically, dutifully, but not with full consciousness of Krishna yet, not the mature stage of fully conscious of Krishna yet. We're beginning and we're practicing. So one of the definitions, this is you, Chaitanya Charitamrita gives some verses from Rupa Goswami's writings that describe sadhana bhakti. That's what we're doing. We're doing sadhana bhakti. Now sadhana bhakti means more than just there's rules or vidhis, and we follow the vidhis and we try to do them nicely. You know, like you make yourself clean and you go to your altar in your home and you clean the altar. There's a nice lecture if anybody runs across this lecture, please let me know. I used to listen to it again and again. It was when we had cassettes, and I don't know where the lecture is. But Prabhupada was describing what he did as a householder. Would you like to hear, those of you that are householders? It was very simple. He said, rising in the morning, first thing, you call the name of your Ishtadev, and you offer obeisances to your spiritual master. Then you go and make the outside of the body clean, put on clean cloth, decorate the body with tilak, of course. Then you straight away go to the temple. You make some sound before entering the temple room, because it's the deity's room. So you're knock, knock, can I come in? You don't just walk in, ring the bell or make some sound, something. And then right away, recite some standard prayers while you make the altar clean. First thing, clean, clean, and more clean. And while you're making the altar clean, you're reciting some standard prayers. And then you chant the holy name, make some offering to the deity, and then you go to do your daily activity. So maybe you go to school, or maybe you go to work, or maybe you do whatever you do. And then he described the earnings. So from the work, there's some earnings. You go to the marketplace, and you're purchasing some items that will be offered to the Lord, and so you want the best of the possible items because you're going to offer to the Lord. You bring those items back and you make them very clean, and you prepare and make an offering to Krishna. In this way, one can live a peaceful life as a grihastha. So those are the vidhis. And then in addition to the vidhis, what Rupa Goswami teaches is there should be an understanding of the goal. And the goal is to come to the stage where devotional service is performed in a spontaneous manner. And the spontaneous manner means there's some attachment to the person who we're making the offerings for. And when that attachment to the person who we're making offerings for comes, it ushers in spontaneous devotional service. So even in the sadhana stage, we should know, when you get on a train, you should know what your destination is. You buy a ticket to go to such and such place. So know what the destination is when you take up the practice of sadhana, and it's directly within Rupa Goswami's definition of sadhana. Rupa Goswami's definition of state, the reverse. It includes knowing what the goal is and keeping the goal in mind as you're doing, because otherwise it can be mechanical. Yes? That's what we're going to be speaking about during this next festival of the Holy Name, is not just the negative, how to go beyond mechanical, but what's that mindfulness or the meditation or the cultivation of, and then the experience of chanting where you're conscious that you're present with the personality of Godhead, at least cultivating with that consciousness. That's what we're going to be speaking about. So the final prayer of Prahlad is extolling the virtue of these six activities of bhakti, and because the six activities of bhakti bestow upon one who becomes advanced what the Paramahamsas are entitled to receive, and that is understanding of Krishna. The mature stage of devotion is to understand Krishna, to understand Krishna means to be attracted to Him, be attached to Him, be spontaneously desiring to be always in His service. And for us, that starts with the holy name, not just a mechanical performance. So, conclusion. Within these prayers of Prahlad, we will find exactly what Prabhupada said, if you remember way back in the beginning, the way of life such that one can achieve the topmost stage of love for the personality of Godhead. It's within his prayers. He's revealing that. He came for the purpose of revealing that. He says in his prayers, the Lord sent me to reveal how to. It's there in his prayers. So it's worth reading them again, meditating deeply, hearing them again, contemplating in different ways, letting it go inside so it's no longer just in your head, it's in your heart. And it's also how you carry out your devotional service to the standard of pure devotion that Prahlad was teaching. And that's it for this evening. We'll finish the chapter tomorrow night. Lord Nrisimhadev loves Prahlad very much, and he expresses it very nicely. Any discussion? Yes? Do we have a portable microphone?
Maharaj, this Paramahamsa stage that you just mentioned is, my question is, if someone is sincerely practicing a sadhana bhakta,
yeah,
but haven't developed that love for Krishna, and he dies, what happens? What's his destination? He's been very sincere throughout his life, practicing, accepting, you know, everything. But there's no love in him.
That's up to Krishna. It's up to Krishna. He may do a number of things. There's he may have that person take birth in a devotee family and complete. He may have the devotee, that soul, take birth again and be taken back to Krishna right away, quickly. He may have that soul come and join his earthly, his Bhoma Leela, and become further trained by the perfected souls. Krishna is not an ingrate. Whatever we do with loving service or with the intention of pleasing Krishna, he'll accept. So how he reciprocates is, there's not an obligation on his side. It's a loving reciprocation and depending. It's his merciful discretion. That is a fixed answer, is in other words. Is that all right?
Okay, one more question.
Yeah.
The story that you mentioned about where a Brahmana is criticizing Haridas Thakur.
Yeah.
But that he is chanting publicly the holy name.
Well, chanting aloud.
Aloud. So, why is it wrong to chant names of God loudly?
It's not.
If it's a Vedic mantra, especially if they say you have to be restricted, you have to be careful how you chant.
Yes, yes, yes.
But then, being a Brahmana, you should have been aware that chanting the name of God should not be a issue, chanting loud or even publicly. So I'm just a little lost why that has to be a discussion, criticizing point. That Haridas Thakur chanting
Krishna. Because there are those that hold that Vedic mantras are only to be received by Brahmanas, and therefore the Brahmanas are to recite Vedic mantras only to themselves, you know, like Gayatri mantra.
Yes.
And I mean, it's I'm not aware of the particular Shastric reference that says this, but at the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance, because it was a lunar eclipse, on that occasion there was loud chanting, which is not the case otherwise from that community, because you're not to loudly chant the holy name other than on that special occasion. So on the special occasion, that's when Mahaprabhu appeared. Now, if the question you're asking, what is the scriptural reference that says you're not supposed to do it in normal circumstances, I don't know. But that brahmanas seem to know it, and the people in Navadvip seem to know it, whatever that was. Some kind of smart regulation that I'm not aware of.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, you said that the 9.2 Bhagavad Gita were, 10.2, that demigods and the sages doesn't understand the Supreme Lord. So demigods, they have like the material lust. So for that reasons, like, they may not understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But I was wondering about the sages who always go, you know, have the Vedic knowledges, who practice and do yajna and all that. So is that the reason that because Krishna is the source of all of them,
yes,
that they don't understand? Or?
Yes. Except through devotion, one can't know. That's the point. No. Doesn't mean sages can't be devotional. But unless they're devotional, they can't understand by their procedures themselves. That the elevating, purifying procedures don't qualify them to understand. It's only by devotion one can be qualified to understand, because it's dependent upon Krishna disclosing. And if Krishna doesn't disclose, you can be as elevated as one can get, and you won't know.
Mm.
That's the point. It's both prior and the limitation of the attainment that one can get minus bhakti. Add bhakti, and then, you know, those pluses are very nice. Minus bhakti, they're insufficient. It's both. Okay? You
yes.
Got the microphone. You ready to use it again?
Yes, sir. Just a clarification, second one.
Huh?
A clarification point of about the Paramahamsa, what you said. So it's just like the grihasthas also can reach that Paramahamsa stage by the points which has been in that Varnashrama Dharma.
For Vyasadeva,
for
example.
Sure, Maharaj.
Okay.
And then I have a comment of the verse 48 which you did yesterday.
Mm.
But just wondering, because this is a Prahlad prayer, which he was saying that your air, you know, similarly, Arjuna says in 11.39 Bhagavad Gita, it's not identical, but similarly, like, you are air. And I was just wondering, like, both the prayers are like starting with the glorifying the Lord, saying that you are air and you are moon and
sure.
Sun. So
why not?
It was just
consensus.
Yeah, it was.
It'd be strange if they disagreed, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Not strange that they agreed.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering. It was like identical. Thank you, Maharaj.
Because it's the absolute truth, and they're expressing through their own, you know, their own manner of glorification.
Guru Maharaj, when you listed about the sadhana bhakti, how Prabhupada was also performing, offering prayers in terms of vandanam, given one's capacity to remember a whole list of text of prayers, or may not be remembering all of them, should we keep continuing to offer whatever remembered prayers out of them?
What do you think? I'm surprised you're asking that question. Could you clarify why you're asking the question?
Because I end up like that, Maharaj. I offer half prayers only which resonate or remember with me sometimes.
No, keep practicing. Is it better to offer zero prayer or half a prayer?
Half prayer.
Okay. And then you go back to the prayer and become more familiar, and then gradually it becomes three-quarters prayer and it becomes full prayer. Just cultivate. What's accepted by Krishna is the devotion with which something is offered, not the something. And it's nice if one can has a good memory, like some people do, and they can say very nicely, many, many things. But that's not the essence of what's pleasing to Krishna. What's essence is the feeling of love, the feeling of devotion, the submission of an offering to Krishna. That's what Krishna wants. He wants our love, not our eloquence. Anybody else? Not we had. You have something? Yeah?
It's not directly related, but I was just wondering, because the other day I was reading a Krishna book, and Prabhupada says that all Krishna's coward boyfriends, or at least some of them, are demigods. But how do demigods take birth as coward boys in Brajabhumi if they're Sakama?
Well, there's the Nitya Siddhas, and then just like this response I was giving to Lal Gopal, there's some that are in the they're becoming perfect. They're not yet fully perfect, so the perfect ones are training the ones that are becoming perfect. And the incarnations of demigods, that's described in two places, where Lord Vishnu says to Lord Brahma, please request the demigods to take birth. Now he says specifically in the Yadu and Andaka and Bhoja dynasties, that's, you know, in the Matra and Dwarka Leela. But some take birth in the cowherd position. I don't know, like, what was the pathway to this or to that. But some are in that position. Now, the second reference is, it's a little esoteric, but after Krishna kills Dantravakra, because there are two giant Vijay, Shishupal and Dantravakra, Jiva Goswami discusses this. He says, there's just outside of Vrindavan, there's a village that bears a name, something in relation to Dantavakra's name. So when Dantavakra was killed, it was just by the gate of Mathura. Excuse me. Yeah, by the gate of Mathura. And so Krishna, according to Jiva Goswami, Krishna then changed his attire to cowherd boy attire. Of course, he doesn't need a clothing wardrobe room or something. He just attired himself and went to Vrindavan for around 2 months. And while he was there, arrangements were made so that those who were demigods or partial expansions of demigods could return, as he had done in Dwarka with the annihilation of the Yadu dynasty, right? And Prabhas, you familiar? You know that they hit each other with sticks and they annihilated one another. because no one could destroy them, so they destroyed themselves. It was Krishna's arrangement to take them back to their abodes. And then he went to Vrindavan and did the same, leaving the eternal associates. And the eternal associates, of course, they're eternally residing there, at least in their uprakat form. So that's Jiva Goswami's description. So back to your question, were some of the cowherd boys demigods? Well, you know, there's the Nitya Siddha souls that descended with Krishna in the when he appeared. Of course, they had their pastime of taking birth, etc., but they're Nitya Siddha devotees. And then the others that were assisting in Krishna's pastimes and becoming trained and inspired in Krishna's pastimes by the Nitya Siddha devotees, by very special individuals. I don't know who's who and the, you know, the which ones were demigods. There's some additional detail, but it's a little esoteric. Drona and Dara and all that. Okay? Yeah. Got to put the button on for the. Okay. Not okay.
I'll try to speak loud.
Here we go. You don't have to. You got the amplification going.
So, Maharaj, like in your last visit, like you were using the word, I mean the term chumili for the elephant, the strength of the elephant. Like last time when you were talking about Prahlad Maharaj prayers, you were using, so the elephant is so powerful, and if you are trying to attack an elephant, like you hit on the chumili to attack it.
Chumili, okay, yeah.
Right. And then like yesterday when we were looking at several slides, one slide had this, so when pride comes, it blurs the vision.
Yes.
To see Krishna.
Correct.
And then later in the question and answer session, one Prabhu asked like about the dry word and fire word.
Yes.
So you were explaining the answers like through association.
Yes.
By reading books.
Yes. Yes.
By strong chanting.
Yes.
And by
prasadam,
ABCD. So,
you listen very well.
So Maharaj, so the anarthas within us sprout within no time. I mean, like at least like me, I mean, it can take us within seconds. So which is the right weapon to slash down the anarthas that sprout quickly within us? Say association or through reading or chanting or by strictly having prasadam only? Which one is best approach to?
Well, I don't think there's a quick and easy method. That is to say, now I'm referring to Jiva Goswami and his elaborate discussion on this topic in Bhakti Sandarbha. And in short, anarthas don't go away quickly. They can come quickly, but they don't go away quickly. They're very stubborn and pernicious. They just, once they're there in the heart, it's hard to overcome them. So what it takes is not just a particular activity. It takes sustained practice over time. This is what he says. He makes a reference to Patanjali Yoga Sutra. One of the things that, pardon me for this, you know, elaborate answer. Jiva Goswami is a Paramahansa. He takes truth wherever it is. So Patanjali isn't known for being a big bhakta, but he has a very clear definition of practice, abhyasa. and it has three elements. One, every day. Two, over a sustained period of time. Three, with a certain faith. And when those three elements are there, then that activity is a practice. And he says practice is necessary because although there's potency in the holy name, anarthas have the power to block the power of bhakti. So you want to know how to slash that. It takes daily, sustained over a period of time with great faith. Any one of those things missing, then it's not going to happen. It's not just a slash. It's a abhyasa. With faith that this will carry me to the other side of this unwanted thing that crops up, as you say, the term that you used. It's there always. It may be more prominent sometimes, less prominent another time, but it's there always. It's something, a contamination of heart. Not easily gotten rid of. It takes practice, sustained over time with great faith. So now, in particular to your question, which of them, the chanting of the holy name is most important?
Thank you, Maharaj. So like if we keep chanting continuously and with faith, you know, faith,
yes,
so over a period of time,
yes,
it could gradually fade off.
It's the most effective medicine. That and Srimad Bhagavatam, the most effective together.
Thank you.
And it's not, emphasis again, it's not just the doing like as in a mechanical activity, but it's the consciousness behind the activity. The consciousness, how present are you when you're chanting? How present are you with trying to appreciate, trying to understand the name and Krishna the same? And you're with Krishna is so kind, he's with you personally. And so consciously chanting the name in that consciousness, he's there in his fullness with all of his potencies. And that's the most effective means. And then the other, as mentioned last night, saying it again, how do I live my life? All of the duties I have to do in life, as a mother, as a wife, as a citizen, as a member of the community, I got so many hats to wear, and so many roles to play, so many duties to perform. How do I navigate all that? The Bhagavatam is there for that purpose. How to carry out the duties of life in what consciousness, so that will guide us while the chanting makes the heart pure, the free from anarthas, and the Bhagavatam will help guide us. So both. Okay. I guess we're done, except she has one more question. You're okay? You have one more question. It's okay. It's okay. It's nice. We're teasing, but it's nice.
Maharaj, the main today's class is just how to come out of that, you know, the mechanical process of when you're discussing. So I know you have a topic.
That's the emphasis I made, but go ahead.
So my question is, I'm not like, I mean, we are doing some process, the procedures while working with the doing our service to the deities. So most of the time, you know, we try to connect to them while doing the services. So, but if you do every day, like things, sometimes it might be a mechanical process. So in that case, so how I can put myself not to go automatically and, you know, do it like, oh, it's already time, so I have to finish it up or something like that.
Be mindful. You cultivate. You cultivate it. Bhakti, Prabhupada writes in Nectar Devotion, bhakti is a type of cultivation, a sort of cultivation. That's this anushilana. And then the anukalyena part is, it's for the pleasure and favorable mood of Krishna. You cultivate that. Just cultivate that. Abhyasa, same as these three. Daily, over a period of time, with faith. That's what you do. So some days it's going to be more mechanical, some days more devotional. There's ups and downs, hills and valleys. That's the unsteady bhakti. You cultivate. Know what the goal is and you cultivate.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Yeah. We have to pass the microphone back. Thank you for passing the microphone like that. Thank you. Yes.
Maharaj, you used the term mindful a few times today.
Yeah.
And you've also presented in relation to chanting the holy name, Prabhupada saying, you know, where's the question of the mind? You know, you're chanting and you're hearing.
Yeah.
So it seems like, you know, there's a
disconnect.
Yes.
Well, some people aren't hearing because their mind is elsewhere. I mean, we had a very nice japa retreat in Houston. It was an outstanding japa retreat in Houston. And Guru Bhakti Mataji, do you know her? A medical doctor. Your husband knows her, but you know, so she's like a pillar at the Houston community. So she was one of the presenters. And we were discussing after the japa retreat, on Monday afterwards, you know, what are some of the elements for the next one? And one of the things we're going to do, I'm going to put into the festival of the Holy Name, and that is this, you know, chanting and having someone listen and critique your chanting, and then vice versa. And she said, I really like that because I think a lot of people don't even chant the whole mantra. What to speak of, let's say, you know, prayers that you half remember. Even just the Hare Krishna mantra, people are... Bhadahari was saying the same thing in a different occasion. I shared with him once, I just received this really nice letter. Someone was saying, I really enjoy hearing the holy name 16 rounds every day. And he became really animated. He said, yeah, and you know, I hear devotees chanting, and it's just what they're chanting is not the Maha Mantra, what to speak of. So, it's not a disconnect. The hearing requires attentiveness. And because one can make the sound but not hear. Because that mind is elsewhere. Okay, we're going to end. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.